100% was the phrase God gave me and immediately sunk me into a song that is entirely my mother's fault. So I'm not going to sing. I broke her in so she won't sing. She can sing it in her head. But the title of today's sermon is Prepare the Way of the Lord. She's trying. She's trying hard. I knew had to do it beforehand because she would have actually broken out into song. If you're not familiar, the song is from Godspell. Okay. But that's all. So we'll pray, Ryan. Don't worry. Okay. So when someone asks you to prepare something like a pie, has anybody ever been asked to prepare like a meal for like Thanksgiving or holiday festivity? You got to bring something, right? So you got to prepare it, right? When somebody asks you to do that, right, what, do you understand something just happened in that exchange? Whether you are good at cooking that specific thing or not, you've now been relied upon to actually supply that piece. So if like you're responsible for like the green bean casserole and you don't prepare the green bean casserole, what happens? There's not going to be green bean casserole, and then that's going to lead to a bunch of disappointed people. Right? You have disappointed the hungry masses, and the hungry masses may revolt. Okay? So, when this title came to me and God pressed it upon me, of course, where do you end up going when you have this specific phrase? Where do you go? Right. Well, you go to any of them, really. I ended up in Mark. But doesn't matter which one you end up in, but you're going to start right where usually the epistle starts with John the Baptist, right? Because if you're not familiar, John the Baptist was in charge of doing exactly what? What's the title of the sermon? What is it? Prepare the way of the Lord, right? John the Baptist was here to prepare the way of the Lord. Many people don't understand that because many people find John the Baptist's role was to do what? It's in his title. Which is predominantly what the man did. Okay? He went into the wilderness, hung out near a river, bunch of people followed him, went there because they knew John the Baptist would do what? Baptize him. Man, I mean, they really made it really non-confusing. It'd be really nice if like certain like churches had, you know, like, John the Healer. It'd save a bunch of people time. They just go right to John the Healer. I need healing. Okay, go to John the Healer. I need Bob the Financier. You know, does anybody need, I need Pastor Bob the Financier. He can give me, you know, all the money and the riches. You know, that's what these mega churches do. We don't do that. But anyway, John the Baptist, obviously baptizing, right? And he also baptized the Lord, right? Here's the thing. Many times when you read scripture and you read, and you're especially reading these specific instances in scripture, right? It's easy to do this. You do this whether you recognize it or not. I know you do it. You want to know why I know you do it? Because guess who else does it? We all do it. We read an instance in scripture and we recognize it as a historical note. Because again, the Bible is historic, right? It is history. It is a gathering of factual information that has happened, transpired over the course of time, and is documented in the Bible, and it's obviously been vetted through many, 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 many generations of retelling this same account. That being said, if you read this part about John the Baptist and you just account it as a part of history, you're missing the bigger picture. Because who is scripture for? Is it just to note what happened in history? Or is it meant for you to apply or actually do what the word is telling you to do? Right? Really important. But if you do this one part here and you read this account in where I'm going to in Mark and you just read it as a historical note, you're not going to get the bigger picture. So, Swords out. Quick prayer. Lord, I have your word and I know it's true. I am everything it says I am. I have everything it says I have. And I can do everything it says I can do. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So turn with me to Mark, first chapter. Like I said, you don't have to go far. Mark 1, 2, and 3. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. The voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John the Baptist was obviously called by God, right? If you read anything and study on John the Baptist, you know that there was this encounter, even when he was in the womb, that he was being foretold about what he would be doing. And in that, he fulfilled his call. Would we agree? Okay. However, his call being prophesied, do you know that was in Isaiah, right? Okay. That was the account that was retold there in Mark and obviously in Matthew. And so when you see something like that, do you as a Bible reader ever go and read the original context when you see that? How many of you do that? When you see something that's quoted in scripture from a previous book of the Bible, go investigate the actual book that it was quoted from. Good. You should do that. You should do that all the time. There's a reason why. Because what you have got out of that little bit was just a small section of the prophecy. But if you just take that small bit that's there, because how many times does this happen? We see this all the time, even in context with people in the world, right? They'll quote scripture, right? And they'll quote just this one little spot out of scripture, and they'll use that as a platform to determine that this is what it meant, big picture, right? But if they go and read the whole thing, that's not what it means. Now, I'm not saying right here scripture is being taken out of context with the quote. But what I am saying is, if you don't read the full thing, you're missing parts. It's good for us to get the big picture. So we're going to go to Isaiah 40. We're just going to do verses 3 through 8 for now, and then we're going to come back. So it says, you got it behind me there, brother? Oh, God, you're good. All right, the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert. Right? Note, that's the actual context. What did it say? Make the path straight, remember? Slight rephrasing, but that's okay. A highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Now, all of that, there's still more, was in Isaiah. Isaiah didn't just stop with the promise of the one in the wilderness, with his voice crying, prepare the way of the Lord. There's more. All right. I like to think that that part of John's call and that immediate part that was in Matthew, Mark, whatever, is like the opening pitch of a baseball game. The ceremonial opening pitch. Does it count? No. It doesn't even count. It's not even tallied on the board. It doesn't matter even if it crossed the plate. But it definitely dictated that it was going to start something greater. Yes? That there's something greater coming. This is just the opening pitch. And so really what happened when this call out happens in the very beginning is strictly just that. Announcing there is one who is coming who is going to prepare the way of the Lord. Here's the thing. Going back, historical context, John did this, yes? Okay, what about you and I? Is this relative to you? Are you not responsible to prepare the way of the Lord? If so, then you understand where this message is going. Because believe it or not, if you read in Isaiah, did John do any of those other things? Or did he just cry in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord as he went around baptizing people in the river? Yeah, he preached, right? He baptized the Lord himself, right? Not saying John the Baptist didn't do a whole lot, but John the Baptist had a very basic mission from God. He fulfilled that mission, okay? But that is not all that was being alluded to in Isaiah. That's what I'm bringing to your light, right? Because after you go, make straight in the desert a highway for our God, what's that mean? What about every valley should be exalted, every mountain and hill brought low? Did John do any of that? Did he? Did he? Did he? It is metaphoric, thank you. He did not do any of those things, okay? I'm not saying that John the Baptist wasn't integral in this, but he did not actually do something here, okay? Here's what it means. The desert, the highway, right? What does that actually mean metaphorically? Thank you, Joel, for bringing that up, right? These attest to God's people being in anguish, right, and suffering. That's the desert. And the highway, right, is what was being prepared. A way for them to get away from the anguish and all of that. How do you get away from anguish and heartache and despair? What's the highway? No. Well, if that's the case, then everybody's slitting their wrists and going to heaven, right? No, that's not it, right? That's not the highway. The highway is going to the Lord and going, forgive me, right? Repenting, right? And then being set free from all of those things that are causing that, right? Because we understand that sin is what causes despair and heartache and all those things that put us in the desert, right? Sin keeps you in bondage. Sin keeps you in the desert. But being set free is going on the highway, right? So that's what that relates to. Did John do that? Did John the Baptist do that? No, he prepared the way for the one who could do that. Now you're getting a bigger picture. Okay, what about the mountains, right, and the valleys, low being lifted up, high and mighty brought low. What's that talking about? Believe it or not, that's a kingdom principle. Jesus himself taught this, right? When he talked about the rich young ruler, right? He brought this principle of kingdom that you cannot buy your way into the kingdom. Those who are of the lowest will be first, and those who are the highest will be last. Jesus taught a kingdom principle that the kingdom is not built around those who are high and mighty, but those who are of lower stature who come, how? Because of their elite status or because they are humble and low. It's talking about our humility, right? That's what this is talking about. Did John the Baptist do that? No. He was humble, but he didn't go around bringing this revelation to people because who had not come yet? The kingdom comes with the Lord, right? He preached the coming kingdom. John preached the Lord coming, that the Lord would come and preach the coming kingdom. Steps. Verse 5. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Right? Who is that talking about? Does anybody want to take a stab? A good guess? It's easy. an easy one. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. I love this. This is like a riddle. It's like a biblical riddle. It was really cool. When the Lord revealed it to me, I was like, ooh, it's like a riddle? That's awesome. It's like a riddle. Well, the voice of the Lord speaking, okay? So what that tells you, that's kind of the clue, that the Lord himself, Jesus, right? Jesus the Lord, will speak about this specifically. So John could not have obviously done this, right? There's no way John himself could have done this. So this has to come from Jesus himself. So this is something Jesus himself did that he spoke about, talking about how his glory will be revealed and then all flesh will see it together. How does one see the glory of the Lord? How do you see the glory of the Lord? Can you? Who gives you the provision and the ability to see the glory of the Lord? There you go. Who promised the Holy Spirit? Jesus, right? When he spoke to them and told them, I will be sending you a helper. He told them about his Spirit coming. So, there you go. Riddle solved. This is about the Holy Spirit. I thought that was really awesome, by the way. What we are seeing is the preparation of God's people to do two things. This is what Isaiah is talking about. So bringing this back around. Again, I'm not diminishing John the Baptist. That's not what this is. This is not the trash John the Baptist message, okay? I am not trashing a very honorable man of God who served God mightily and paid with his life, obviously, right? With his faithfulness to serving God all the way through. No way, and no way will you hear that come from me. But what I'm trying to tell you is that what you're reading in there in this acclaim of preparing the way of the Lord, this is not a directive that was just related to John himself. This is something that all of us have been called to. And in what context we've been called to it, that's the key, right? The preparation of God's people to do two things. One, to prepare themselves for the coming king. Do you agree? We are responsible to prepare ourselves, right? We do a study. Well, we haven't really finished it, but we started it and it hasn't finished, but it's a deep study called Preparation of the Bride. It talks about how the bride, we are the bride, are being prepared for the wedding feast, right? When we are betrothed to the bridegroom, who is Jesus, right? Okay, so this preparation takes time, takes patience, takes discipline. It takes motivation on your heart to do. It's not something that will just happen. However, we are also responsible to do what else? Because if John the Baptist prepared, I already kind of alluded to it, John the Baptist prepared the way for the Lord, the Lord came preaching the coming kingdom, right? To whom did he give that all to? Who are, thank you, okay. So we gotta go through this Levi training. You gotta understand who you are, right? When Holly says the Levites, she's talking about you guys, okay? When we talk about the kingdom, we're talking about you guys. When we're talking about, like, these are contextual clues to say, this is about you, alright? So Jesus preaches the coming kingdom. He's talking about us. So the preparation that Jesus gave to us for preparing the kingdom to come from heaven to earth is on who? Us. We're responsible to bring heaven to earth. Right? That is the coming kingdom. How is that reflective? How does one do that? Get a giant lasso? Do a couple trips. Pull. Have the secret knock. God knocks back. And it still didn't open. But, how does one do that? Did you know you have the capacity to do that right here, right now? How? No. This isn't a gospel. This isn't a preach the gospel, although yes, that's true. But what comes with that? When you do that, what else follows? Oh man, you guys gotta read your Bible more. There you go. Signs and wonders will follow. The works that God promises that we would do even greater works than these, right? Those things come when we're participating in this process. That is the coming kingdom. Right? Because how else are we doing it? No, right? God's doing it, so we're just the vessels that are conduits to produce this through, right? But the second we're connected and it comes out, boom, the kingdom's coming. That's how it works. This is where this gets interesting. In the preparation of ourselves, right? Just in that alone, we have to recognize two things. This is going to go, this might melt your brain a little bit. I'm okay with a little brain melting as long as it doesn't smell funny. Okay? First thing you have to recognize is that you are a finite creature. What does that mean? You are not going to be here forever. You are not going to be here forever, right? Dust to dust. Yes? Okay? We all have a born on date and we all have an expiration date. Okay? That's two things God knows. I don't know that information. I personally don't want to know that information. I'm okay just knowing my born on date. All right? But in the fact that we are finite creatures, we still have a responsibility to take all that we have been given, all of the knowledge, all of the insight, all of the things God has done in your life, and it is your job to hand it to that next generation. We're responsible to put them in a even better and closer relationship and closer proximity to God. We do that by how we live, not by just commanding. Because from the mouth of a babe, dad can tell you all the time, right, what to do, but you're looking for him to be a one who actually says what he does, right? Because you're not going to buy anything he says if he's not actually doing it, correct? Okay, he's just nodding his head yes, because he doesn't want to get beat later. Right? So we are responsible to pass on, knowing that we're finite, pass on these things to our children's children's children, so on, that continues to honor the king, right? Because we can't just do it in our own lifespan. However, how does God see you? Does God see you through your children's 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 children? Or does he see you as you currently are with him? He sees you currently with him, right? This is key. Because although we are traveling through time, he exists in a place where there is no time. So he sees us perfected. He sees us complete and perfected and with him. This is important. Why? In the way we prepare today, currently, we do that inward. Yes? Okay? Holly was talking about taking your chin and pointing it up towards God, taking your heart, right? And doing these, like, you know, hand and, you know, actual physical gestures, right? Which is important. But there's an inward change that God is interested in. However, this inward change absolutely will show up outwardly. It happens. You can't stop it. It's going to happen. It is a natural occurrence. Okay? The outward reflects the inward. So, therefore, if the outward is not present, what does that mean? That means you're not preparing inwardly. It's that simple. If you cannot tell somebody is portraying the love of Christ outwardly in the way they live their lives daily, the way they behave, the way they act, the way they are around other people, they're caring, they're compassionate, they're kind, all the list of things that we're supposed to demonstrate. If we are responsible for displaying those things, that reflects an inward change. If that inward change doesn't exist, we don't do those things. Yes? Pretty simple, right? So the question then I ask is, why is this so important? There was an allusion to, oh, well, you know, going and preaching and all that stuff. Yeah, that's important. I don't want to minimize that. But why is this particular thing important? Turn to 2 Peter. Did I put 1 Peter? I believe it's 2. Please change that. No, I probably just put in 1 instead of 2. It's supposed to be 2. It's definitely 2 Peter. Yeah, because if you put in 1 Peter 3, it's going to look weird. Yep. 2 Peter 3, 11 through 13. You got it. Yeah, 2 Peter 3, 11 through 13. All right, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and new earth, which the righteousness dwells. Did you guys pick that up? Why is this so important? Why is the preparation we do inwardly so that it comes outward in our lives so important? Why is this preparation of the Lord so important that we do it now and we do it consistently? Did anybody catch it? What are we doing? Did you catch it? You are in the power position to hasten the coming of the Lord. We want to be up out of here, so to say, and not put up any more with this garbage world and its intolerance towards God. Guess what you have the power to do? Make it happen sooner. Get your ticket punched quicker. We are absolutely in a position of having the ability to hasten the coming of Christ. The second coming, of course. And it's not a metaphorical thing, right? So to answer the basic question, the visual outward expression of Christ's likeness actually hastens his return. That's what this is talking about, right? But not only that, but here's the catch. All of this, the preparation in your heart, the hastening of his coming, all of this was prepared beforehand. What does that mean? This is probably the coolest part. What's that mean? What's that mean? If all of it has been prepared beforehand, what does that mean? It's easier. Yes, God knows. Of course, God knows the beginning and the end. He's Alpha and Omega. That's not the hard part. But if it's already all been prepared for you, what does that mean you have to do? Just show up. Just be absolutely present. It's almost like he knew we were going to screw up if we had to do anything else. So I'm going to make it so simple, even a caveman can do it. Just show up. That's all you have to do. It seems a little bit ridiculous, but bear with me. It's absolutely not untrue. It seems like you're like, oh, wait. Because we've talked about how you gotta do things. You gotta be in order to do, in order to have. You gotta do things. You gotta be obedient. You gotta read his word. You gotta do all this stuff. Oh, yeah. No, those things are all true, but those are helping you just be present. There's a big picture. All of that is relative to preparing yourself to just be present. It's literally all you have to do. But you have to do a little preparatory work to be present. Remember, we go back to the pie thing, right? You're responsible to bring the pie. So you got to prepare the pie so you can bring the pie. Who's the pie? We are. So you got to prepare yourself in order to show up. It's like if somebody said there's a dress code. You will not get entry unless you meet the dress code requirement. Right? Well, guess what that means? You might have to go get a three-piece suit. I don't like them. I don't want to wear them. But if you mean I had to get this in order to get into heaven, guess what I'm going to go today and buy? A three-piece suit. I'm being ridiculous for a reason, but let's be clear. If everybody knew, hey, by the way, this is what you got to do to get to heaven, everybody should probably go, well, I'm going to go do that thing. Now, Jesus made it really simple. Because he said, how? How do you get to heaven? With him. You need him. That's it. He is the way to heaven. There's no other way. Ephesians 2. Going back. Yep, going back to Ephesians. No way. No way. I love your reaction sometimes. You crack me up. Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, 4 through 10. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By his grace, you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I didn't make it up. It's there. English. Plain as day. We receive the free gift of salvation, right? We get his son. Awesome, right? And we also get our entry into heaven. It's a combo. It's like the McDonald's combo, right? I want the number 7. I don't know what I just ordered. It's probably something I don't want. All right. But it's a combo deal, right? You gain salvation and you get him. That's when we preach, right? We preach he is not just Lord, he is also Savior, right? Lord and Savior combo deal, right? Savior gives you the entry into heaven. Lord means he rules and reigns in your life, okay? Our position and placement with him, right? Where are we seated according to Ephesians? Right? We're in his seat. We're in his seat, literally. That's where he has us with him, right? Our position and placement with him allows us to receive all the riches of his grace. Preparation requires us to prepare ourselves so that we can take that spot in order to have the things that he wants to give us. Make sense? Because remember, if you didn't prepare, then the inward isn't right, so therefore the outward isn't right, so the outward isn't going to get you where you need to sit. Because you're not going to look right. Go back to the suit analogy. Right? So you can't sit there if you don't meet the requirement. We have to look the part. We have to be the part, but the look of the part outward reflects the inward. So you are the part and you also look the part. This is how we get blessed, right? He blesses us inwardly, right? And that produces an outward blessing. We've taught this before, right? Jesus gives you things and pours into you so that it will come out of you and you can then do what? Bless somebody else, right? Because it doesn't stop, right? It's a continued outpouring of his blessing, so you don't have to worry about the coffers running dry. You just keep giving to the Lord. He keeps blessing you. We even preached that this morning. All right. We receive those blessings through works, which we can only do if we are positioned with him. Go back to what it says. You can't do the works without him, right? He has prepared them beforehand so that we just walk in them. Are we getting this? It's pure, I'm telling you, if you don't get, if your brain's not melting, then you didn't get it. If your brain's melting, you got it, okay? Again, these works were prepared beforehand. So all that we need to do is just walk in them, right? So let's go back to Isaiah. Go back to Isaiah 40. That's Irene's. Okay. 9 through 11. Yep. Isaiah 40, 9 through 11 says, O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem. You who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up and be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young. We walk in the goodness of God by bringing our good tidings. I thought this would become kind of hit the note as we get into the holiday seating, right? Tidings of comfort and joy and all those things, right? We bring good tidings. What is a good tiding? Does anybody even know what the word tiding means? No, it's not a gift. It's news. Both, but basically not just any news, but news you didn't know yet. Breaking news. Not the CNN kind of news. That's just fake news. It's actually not real news at all. Okay? But you're letting people know what has happened that they are not aware of. Want to know where they get that information from? It should come right from the source, right? So that means you also have to have something happening in your life in order to tell somebody about it, right? Go back to the inward reflecting the outward part. If you're preparing inwardly, outwardly, stuff will be going on and you'll be like, huh, I gotta tell somebody about what just happened. This is awesome. When you tell somebody about it, you're not just, so this thing happened and God, he basically took alcohol away from me. It's great. Yeah. No! If you're telling people the news like that, You got a job at CNN. All right? No. You're excited, right? You shout with joy. You're jubilant in your expression of what God has done. We should be excited about the things of God, right? We let out what is inside. That is the strength of the Lord, right? Because it's not because of what I'm doing, it's because of what he's doing. He is strengthening me. So we let that all out. That spreads his strength throughout all those who need his strength, right? So here we go, right? Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand. His arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him. Where's his reward? With him, right? Not only that, and his work is before him. Not after him, before him. What does that mean? It's already set up in front of him. We're coming behind him? Or are we the work that's before him? We are the work that's before him. I'll give you the Cliff Notes version. We're the work that is before him. Cause remember, he transcends before and after in time, right? So here's where this mind melting part comes in. You prepare, right? What do we prepare? What do we prepare? We prepare the way of the Lord in us, right? How do we do that? We have to basically surrender our hearts, our will, our mind, our emotions. We have to let God rule and reign in us, right? Okay, so it's giving God full reign. That's how we prepare. All right, When we do this, right, he starts doing things in us, right? How many people have participated in this God's doing something in me and I don't like it phase? Okay? God's doing something in me, I don't like it. You've been there? Have you gone through that? You've gone through that God's doing something in me and I don't like it? Right? Okay. That part, we've all been through, right? I don't like it. I don't like it. Okay. But when you're done, you are changing outwardly. That happened. Did you do anything about that? Nope. You just let it happen. Right? And then that preparation, in that change of you outwardly, inwardly, outwardly, right? Here we go. Building this curveball up as best as I can. I really am. I want you guys to get hit in the head as much as I did. If we are his work, he cares for us. He's prepared everything for us. He's given the keys to the kingdom to us. And even his reward is with him, which we have access to now. Right? In him, we have full access. In him, we have the keys to the kingdom. In him, we have the ability to be prepared. In him, we have all these things, right? And it was already been prepared for you. Beforehand. Before you even walked into it, it was prepared for you to walk into it. And then to continue to walk in it. What are you doing? What did you do? Showed up. And all of it is in him. Now, here's the catch. Why? Go back to the question. Why is it so important? Huh? Bad answer. He said, because we called us. No, that's... You're calling an elector, sure. You just have to walk in that too. Because it's not about who. It isn't about you. It has nothing to do with you. It's almost like he knows, right? He knew that if he made it too hard, we wouldn't participate. So he's like, all right, I'll make it as easy as possible. What do they have to do? Well, see, I designed it in a way where all the things of God are going to happen. All these cool things are going to go through. God's going to do all these awesome, wonderful things through you guys. Okay, great. So what do we have to do? Nothing. That's all. Just walk this way. Just walk that way. That's it. Just walk this way. And just that's it. That's it. Who's getting the credit at the end of the day? Jesus. See, he thought about it so much to the point of where he's glorified not just in the beginning of the process, but he's glorified throughout the entire process, even to the end of the process, where it's all because of what he has done. We even sung it today. I think we sung it today, right? No, I think we did it in rehearsal. Never mind. Yeah, we did it in rehearsal. Yeah. What he has done through us is what's key. And it starts with just us preparing the way of the Lord. Think about that phrase. Not preparing for him to go do something. Preparing him to do this one thing with me. Preparing for this occasion. Preparing for this. Fill in the blank. It's just preparing the way of the Lord. I think it's funny. It brought it up, right? What did you think of? This is the way, right? This is the way. It's silly, stupid as that dumb show is. Right? Do you even know what it is? You don't know. Right? But what you understand is it's the way they live. It's just the way they live. And so in this particular phrase, prepare the way of the Lord is not his destination. It's the way he's doing everything. In the whole process, from the beginning of it, when we prepare our hearts, to the end where the works that he's prepared beforehand, we're walking in them, to the completion of it, which is our perfecting and us being with him. It never, ever, ever has anything to do with what we have done. It's not because of you. Think about that. It's funny to think that in Christ, everything is taken care of, including the part we play in his return, which also, think about that. Remember the hastening part I brought up? Yeah, he's even in charge of hastening his own return. It's how he made sure that he would actually be able to come back. Because if he was waiting for us to figure it out, do you think he'd ever come back? Probably not. Because you know some schlep out there is going, but I gotta do this one thing before the Lord comes back. Because if he comes back and I didn't do this one thing, he's gonna be mad at me. Let me tell you. You know that guy, right? Like, you know that guy who's like ultra prepared, over to the top of preparedness or whatever. And he's like, no, this is not finished. I need to still do this one thing. Does anybody know like painters, like artistic painters? The painting's never done. They'll tell you, no, it's not finished. You imagine those people in charge of ushering in the coming of the Lord? No, Lord, it's not done yet. So you stay up there. You do not come down. We are not ready for you yet. We still have finishing touches. Guys, 8,000 more years. We got to work. Let's go. You know, we're not like some painters out there are just like probably laughing and going, yeah, he's right. It's not untrue. If his return was based on us completing the task, would we actually do it? I'm sure some of us would, but others would prolong to achieve some other task first. We do this. We try to leverage things to a favorable outcome. We try to get the best outcome possible, right? And Jesus covered this by being the leverage and the favorable outcome. This is why I'm like, Lord, you are too cool. He took care of everything. He is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. We need only to allow the work he started to be completed in each of us. That's how you prepare the way of the Lord. Prepare yourself for the things that God wants to do in you and through you. And 'tis the season to start now, right? Amen? I couldn't think of a better way than us bringing good tidings of the things God is doing in our lives. Amen? That's really, you know, we sing the song, but in reality, the tidings we should be bringing is what he's doing in you, because everybody already knows about Jesus and how he died on the cross. You can't tell somebody about that story anymore. But can you tell them about the thing that Jesus just did for you in your life? That's news they haven't heard yet. Amen? That's where we should go. So let's get prepared. Amen? Amen. So Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for how you are preparing us, God. I know that you are gentle and kind with us, God. And I know that, Lord, even in this weird, timey-wimey, wibbly-wobbly thing that you show us in your word about how even the things that we are currently going through today in our lives that you are preparing and have already prepared for us, God. And it's just hard for us to grasp because we're finite creatures and we exist in this time and space here now. But Lord, give us the eyes to see. Give us the ability to understand and comprehend what you're showing us here so that we can grow and be that which you called us to be and showcase the awesomeness that is in Christ Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for your salvation. We thank you, God, for all that you do in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.